Grace and mercy and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So when you go up on a mountain, you get a perspective. I know some of you have done a little hiking, and maybe it wasn't a mountain, maybe it was just a hill. There's a park in Corvallis that I went to recently, Chip Ross Park, and it has a nice view as you go up. And you see the small little buildings out in the distance. And if you've gone hiking on a mountain, it's an even more amazing view. Growing up, I went with my father to Mount Brokaw in Northern California. And after a difficult hike, we got up to the top and the view was fantastic. There's a bunch of little trees over here. And I don't remember if we saw the actual cities in the distance, but in some cases, you can be on a mountaintop and you could put your thumb over the city. A city of 50,000 people, you can put your thumb over it. It gives you a perspective. Makes you realize that there's more out there. But when you make your way back down the mountain, all of a sudden everything gets bigger again, and those problems and those situations that you've been wrestling with come back into view, and you find yourself in the mundane stretches of life, and we say, all right, well, that was a nice hike. Let's get back to life. Mountaintop experiences can give us perspective, and today we talk about a mountaintop experience that gives an incredible perspective to the disciples. But what I'd like to do is point out a couple of things and also hopefully give us a picture, an image, a perspective that we can take with us as we go in the mundane stretches of life. I believe we can do that as we study God's Word, as we have this mountaintop perspective given for us today. Luke chapter 9, verse 28 starts out in our gospel lesson. Now about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter, John, and James and went up on the mountain to pray. Well, that drops us again right in the middle of Luke chapter 9. What had happened prior to this? Well, one of the things that happened was Jesus asked his disciples a question. Who do people say that I am? The disciples went on and said, well, some say you're Elijah or one of the prophets. But Jesus then asked that question, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter, the bold, impetuous Peter, says, well, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, which was a great answer. Good job, Peter. Now, that's an amazing response. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus then went on to explain that he was going to go suffer and die. This was going to be a difficult road. And then he basically told his disciples, if anyone would follow me, he must take up his cross and follow me. That's the context for this. But then, after these sayings, a couple days later, Jesus took his disciples up to a mountain and gave them one amazing mountaintop experience. Luke chapter 9:29 tells us, and as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered and his clothing became dazzling white. So I'm sure the disciples saw an amazing view as they went up there on the mountain, but it paled in comparison to what they saw before them, Jesus shining in dazzling white and dazzling glory. And this must have been amazing for them because they had been with Jesus along the travels, along the road, and they'd seen him in very normal situations. They'd eaten with him. They probably slept in the same area. They did life together. And now they see Jesus, and he's dazzling white, shining in all his glory. This must have been a sight to behold. 1,000 spotlights. But yet, this wasn't some theatrical effect of lighting, but rather it appeared that this light emanated from Jesus. Glory that was revealed. Jesus had always been true God and true man. He'd always been there, but a veil had been put over him, so to speak. And all of a sudden, they see this glimpse of amazing glory as Jesus is standing there. That must have been an amazing experience. Luke chapter 9:30 tells us, and behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. So all of a sudden, Moses and Elijah show up. And if you're the disciples, that would have been pretty exciting because these are big figures of the Old Testament, Moses and Elijah. I want to point out something kind of interesting. Moses and Elijah both had their own mountaintop experiences with God before this event took place. Think about our friend Moses. Moses, he's doing the shepherd thing in the wilderness, and he sees this burning bush. He goes up near the mountain and he sees this burning bush, and the bush does not burn up. And the voice from the burning bush says, I am who I am, or I will be who I will be. Giving his name, God is giving his holy name, and telling Moses to go to Egypt and to rescue the people. Later on, Moses appears on Mount Sinai. And remember, on Mount Sinai, there were flashes of lightning and an amazing experience. And upon Mount Sinai, the giving of the Ten Commandments took place. Then in our Old Testament reading for today, we hear again how Moses is on top of Mount Nebo. And he's given a view of the Promised Land before he dies. And then God himself buries Moses. So Moses had his own mountaintop experiences before this. And so did Elijah. Where was that? You might recall that Elijah was on the top of Mount Carmel with the face-off between the prophets of Baal and God Almighty. And there upon that mountain, God rained fire down from heaven, consumed the sacrifice and also the water that was around the basin of the altar. It was an amazing showdown. Yahweh was victorious. So Elijah had seen that mountaintop experience. But now the disciples are witnessing this mountaintop experience with Jesus there, Moses and Elijah on either side. And why was this significant? Well, you might recall that Moses, being the one presented with the law, was often seen as a representative of the law. Elijah was one of the great prophets of Israel, and often the name Elijah would be synonymous with prophet. And so standing there with Jesus in all his shining glory is Moses, a representative of the law, and Elijah, the representative of the prophets, and Jesus is also there with them. Now, Peter doesn't know what to do with his whole situation, and he runs his mouth, and he says in Luke chapter 9:33, Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah, not knowing what he said, as the text tells us. It must have been an amazing sight. However, then something else took place, which is very significant. Luke chapter 9:34, as he was saying these things, a cloud came. Listen to this. A cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. Let me ask you a question. Where before in the scriptures have you heard about a cloud? Think in your minds. You might, what was that?
The cloud.
Yes.
Guided the Israelites.
Yes. Yes, it's okay. You can respond. I'm going to ask you a question. So we have a cloud that led the people of Israel, a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of cloud by night. And then you might recall that sometimes the cloud would go over the tabernacle and Moses would meet at the tabernacle when the cloud was there. And that was significant because God was making himself known in a special way, what we call a theophany. It's a fancy word, a manifestation of God in a particular way. So we have this cloud that is being shown there, the presence of Almighty God. And then, all of a sudden, the disciples find themselves in the midst of this cloud, and then there's a voice. Luke chapter 9:35, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my son, my chosen one, listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. Remember where we hear a voice earlier in the Gospels. You might recall that at Jesus' baptism, earlier on in the text, Jesus is being baptized, and it says that there's a dove that comes upon him, and a voice from heaven says in Luke 3, chapter 3, 22, "You are my beloved son, with you I am well pleased." I find it interesting that we have Transfiguration Sunday at the end of Epiphany, right? The word Epiphany means revealing. And throughout this time in the Epiphany season, we have seen different ways in which God, in which Jesus is manifested, is made known. From the time that the Magi appear to the Christ child, and we see that this is no ordinary baby king, but rather the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, through the time of Jesus' baptism, where the voice announces, "This is my beloved son," through the the authority that Jesus shows in healing people and having authority over demons. And now it's almost like a culmination, a manifestation in the transfiguration as Jesus is shining in all his glory and the voice from the cloud says, "This is my beloved son. Listen to him." As our friend St. Augustine points out, the voice did not say, "These are my beloved sons. For one only is the Son." One only is the Son. You see, what happens sometimes is people put Jesus on the same plane as other good prophets and people. I mean, we hear it often enough in society, right? You look at some special History Channel thing or article, and Jesus is listed alongside people like Gandhi, Muhammad, Buddha, the wise people. And Jesus is listed alongside these so-called wise people. But in our text for today, we have Jesus singled out. Two of the greatest figures in biblical history, Moses and Elijah, are standing there. Jesus doesn't say, "These are my beloved sons, listen to them." He says, "This is my beloved son, my chosen one, listen to him." And when the cloud disappeared, both Elijah and Moses were gone. And Jesus was standing there alone with his disciples. I love how our epistle lesson ties in also with the readings for today. Listen to what our epistle lesson says. Hebrews chapter 3, "For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God." Think about it. You see those beautiful houses, you're driving along the road, you turn your head and you see a beautiful house. Maybe it's from the 1800s, it's got beautiful antique architecture, or maybe it's super modern and has amazing features, and you say, "Wow, that's a really neat house." Well, it's one thing to see the house and say, "Yay, that's a nice house." It's another thing to meet the person that designed the house, the architect of the house. And that is the person that deserves the applause, is the architect, the builder of the house. So Hebrews is pointing out that, look, Jesus and Moses, they ain't on the same level at all. Jesus is way up here. And I think that's a good reminder for us. We know that Jesus is our friend. It speaks of Jesus as a friend in the scripture, but Jesus is our God. He is Lord. He's not merely some guru to help you along your journey, but rather he's one who is worthy of your praise and honor. He is the one above every other name. In fact, at the end of time, every knee and every bow, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And if Jesus was merely a nice guide, you and I would be in big trouble. Because we don't just need a nice guide to enlightenment. What we need is a God who cares about us and a Savior. And that's who we see in the scriptures. So Peter and the disciples have this mountaintop experience. They see something amazing revealed about Jesus, but the time comes for them to go along their way and to go back down the mountain. As we know, Peter wants to linger. He wants to have those three booths built so that they can linger and stay. But the time comes for them to go back down the mountain. But thankfully, Jesus goes with them. I want to make a comment about some of the mountaintop experiences that we have in life. As we go through life, we have special moments that take place. Maybe it's a vacation, maybe it's a special event, and we like those mountaintop experiences, but the thing about these mountaintop experiences is they eventually come to an end. They don't last, right? We try to preserve them, we try to hold on to them. Have you ever had the experience where you're seeing this beautiful vista, maybe a beautiful sunset, and you try to capture it with your camera? And you look through the lens of the camera and you say, "There is no way I'm going to be able to capture this." I've gotten to the point at times where I won't even bother taking a picture because I know there's no way that I'm going to be able to capture the beauty of the moment. And then when you have these special moments, you might try to tell someone else about them, but that memory begins to fade a bit in your mind. And they can't share that memory with you because they weren't there. A friend of mine went to the Caribbean not too long ago and shared a bunch of pictures with some of us, and they're beautiful pictures, but we couldn't relate because we weren't there. We saw these pictures and we were thinking, yay, good job, you had a great trip. But we weren't there and we couldn't understand the amazingness of this mountaintop experience. So we can try to have these experiences, but what can happen is we can go through life trying to go from mountaintop experience to mountaintop experience. And when we get into the valleys, it can be incredibly difficult for us. Maybe you know how it goes with what we call the law of diminishing returns. Have you ever experienced that? Any roller coaster fans? Maybe a couple. Might be a couple roller coaster fans. I like them. I've been skydiving, by the way, and I've done different crazy things. But you know what happens is, after a while, you can have these amazing experiences, but with the law of diminishing returns, it doesn't have the same thrill that it once did. After a while, you can say, well, that was nice. That was a nice roller coaster. It was only 300 feet tall. I need something bigger. It could be that for a roller coaster or other experiences in your life. After a while, the mountaintop experiences are just mundane. So what do? We try to seek something greater, something more incredible. That's what happens with drug addiction. A person that's seeking a high will eventually not be able to maintain that high, and so they have to get more and more and more drugs. That's the same with a lot of different types of addictions. So we can find ourselves frustrated and angry if in life we're just seeking a bunch of mountaintop experiences and not look to Jesus. The amazing thing about the transfiguration, that mountaintop experience that Jesus had, was that it reveals our God and Savior who came so that you might have an experience, so to speak, or actually a reality with Him eternally. A mountaintop experience, so to speak, that will never end. And that's the type of Savior that you have, who is powerful enough to save you, powerful enough to give you what you need. And think about this. Jesus, who was transfigured on the Mount of Calvary, was headed to Mount Calvary. Notice that in the scriptures it says that when he was talking with Moses and Elijah, they were talking about what was to come. Well, Jesus was headed off, yes, first of all, to go to Jerusalem, but later on to be walking out from Jerusalem to another mountain, Mount Calvary, or as we call it, Golgotha, the place of the skull. And there on that mountaintop, it was an incredible contrast between the shining, dazzling glory of the Savior on that mountain and the Savior who was there, bloodied and beaten and broken upon the cross for you and for me. But because he was willing to do that, you and I have something to look forward to that will not fade. Something to look forward to that will not fail to satisfy. Because our resurrected Lord, he is coming again. We have all kinds of struggles in our life right now. We have all kinds of stuff going on in the world, in our country, in other countries, but it will not last. But what will remain, because Christ, your transfigured, risen Lord, because what he has done, we look forward to a time of eternity where we will be in the shining, dazzling presence of God always, reunited with loved ones who we miss dearly, no longer dealing with the pains and the challenges that life brings, no longer dealing with the sorrows and fears, but rather finding ourselves in awe in the presence of our Almighty God. We get a picture of this Jesus in Revelation chapter 1. Go read it this week. Read Revelation chapter 1 and look and receive the amazing picture of Jesus there in Revelation chapter 1. So for now, As you and I go through the mundane journey of life, as we go through the valleys, remember this, that your transfigured, risen Lord goes with you. He doesn't stay up on some mountain, but he's there with you. In fact, even today, as we have what we call divine worship here, we have the word of the Lord coming among us. We have the Lord's Supper, the body and blood of Christ, coming among us to be with us on our journey as we go through the valleys, even as we go through the Lenten season. So take heart. Your God is with you. And there is a hope and there is a future beyond what we can even imagine. As Philippians chapter 3 says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself." Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard, guide, and keep your hearts and minds in the one true faith until life everlasting. Amen.